In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. May God bless to us all of these readings of the Holy Christmas story. Do you have boxes of Christmas stuff at your house? Yeah, I see a lot of head nodding. I mean, not just some stuff. I mean boxes of stuff and boxes of Christmas stuff that's accumulated over the years. And you only use probably about two or three boxes worth, and yet you have about 10 to 12 boxes of items which you either bought or you made or your children made or that have sentimental value because of these people you knew who you were so close to. Oh, you remember that. Anyway, they were friends and so on and so forth, so that even if only 10% is used, 100% gets kept year after year. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you one of the pastor's secrets. Not just this pastor, every pastor. Every Christmas, every pastor pulls out a huge Christmas file. The Christmas file is filled with sermons and ideas and readings and pictures and, oh, all kinds of stuff. The Christmas file is the theological equivalent to those massive boxes of decorations you pull out every year. And you see, pastors do with the Christmas file just the same as we all do with our Christmas stuff. Use it, then put it away for another year as soon as the celebration day is over, only to bring it all back out next year. But maybe not so much this year, I think. Out of my Christmas file this year dropped a brief poem that I've kept on a scrap of paper for a long time. It's a poem by Howard Thurman, that influential American author and philosopher, theologian, educator, a civil rights leader. I didn't pay it much mind at first because by this time it feels like we've done enough work for Christmas with all the arranging, the rehearsing, the wrapping, decorating, celebrating, organizing. As one American humorist put it, a lovely thing about Christmas is that it's compulsory, like thunderstorms, and we all go through it together. But when I read this poem, I was compelled to share it with you. Thurman wrote, "When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers, to make music in the heart. The work of Christmas. Something after Christmas Day? That's radical. I guess this should not be so startling to me, because even as we as a congregation are in a time of preparation for our church's future, then we might as well go back 2,000 years so that we can witness with those shepherds and with those angels who on this night realize that that's a birth that changes everything. For God's future is now in their present. Even so, it is so easy for us to get caught up in all the preparations for Christmas and then forget that the manger was God's beginning of Christian faith, not its conclusion. Perhaps the work of Christmas might be thought of in this way. Instead of just all the labor of getting Christmas ready, maybe it's like a work of art, a work of Christmas. Can be something that is created and empowering and continues to be creative and empowering however and whenever it is fully appreciated. Now, we do have to be honest. We have to realize this can ruffle our traditionalist feathers. This suggestion that Christmas be extended ad infinitum, even beyond the 12 days of Christmas. We think we don't have energy for that. But perhaps we're just too used to that ritual of putting Christmas away every year. Perhaps we need for the story of Christmas to really, really shake us up. At our wonderful Tuesday morning Panera Bread study this week, we were laughing, talking about the pageant scene from John Irving's wonderful novel, A Prayer for Owen Meany. If you've never read that, read that. It's hilarious. And it reminded me about a Christmas pageant I had heard of where renewing and disturbing qualities all came together. Now, this was a church with a lively 10-year-old boy who somehow managed every year to create utter disaster at every Christmas play. The boy's name was Barry. And so I kind of think of Barry Simple when I'm thinking of the story. Barry Simple. He can't defend himself, so. One year, this Barry had his angel wings catch on fire and the church nearly burned down. The next year, playing the part of Herod the king, he jumped up on his throne. In his usual clumsy way, he jerked the carpet out from under the three wise men, and they fell on their heads. The children this year begged the teacher not to let Barry ruin another play. Please, teacher, can't you leave Barry out this year? But she wisely replied that she could not reject a little boy who tried his very best and who loved Jesus with all his heart, even if he was a little clumsy. She was able to convince the children that Barry could not do any real damage by playing the part of the innkeeper of Bethlehem. All he would do is open a door and close a door and speak one short line. What harm could he do? Well, Barry made it perfectly through all the rehearsals and even the dress rehearsal. And then on the night when all the mothers and fathers, friends, grandparents, strangers, the whole community came out in hushed silence, reliving the Christmas story, Barry had his chance to redeem himself with a flawless performance. So when the time came, he opened the door of the inn and he looked straight into the faces of Mary and Joseph. Mary sat looking so very sad and pale on a little live donkey, which they had never used in practice. You could almost hear the cold wind whistling outside the cold stone walls of the inn and blowing the thin cloak of gentle Mary. But Barry came through. He said his line with professional timing and emphasis. "Begone! I have no room for the likes of you." And Mary and Joseph turned sadly away into the cold night. But Barry was still standing there in the open door of the inn. Those who were on the front row saw tears well up in his eyes, and his lips began to tremble. And he yelled out, "Wait!" It was like a thunderclap. Every heart in the room stopped. What on earth? That word is not in the script of the familiar Christmas story. And then Barry continued, "Wait, you can have my room." Of course, all bedlam broke loose. Children were crying, parents were enraged and yelling, pandemonium reigned. Barry had ruined another Christmas play. But the teacher quieted the crowd, and she dried Barry's tears as well as her own, and she said to everyone there, "Maybe Barry is the real messenger here after all. Only those who have room in their hearts can the dear Christ child enter in." Barry made Christmas a success. And that's what this celebration, this holiday, what this service, this incarnation of God is all about. It's about making room for the Christ child to enter our hearts so that the work of Christmas can begin. And it happens only when we begin to recognize Jesus' birth in other places than Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Now, that's hard to do when our understanding and envisioning of God's birth in Christ is stuck so far in the past. Pastor William Willimon, who is a noted author and teacher, and he's a Methodist bishop, recalls when he visited the Holy Land for the first time, and he said it didn't seem to be very holy. He talked about observing Bethlehem seemed more like an armed camp. And the nativity in Bethlehem was overwhelmed with Eastern Orthodox incense and ornamentation. And the Annunciation site in Nazareth seemed like a massive concrete structure in 1960s style, while swarms of souvenir sellers filled every street everywhere. And I remember when Honoree and I both visited those very same sites, and we had exactly the same experience and sense. The description is spot on. But he also comments that when he came out of the Church of the Annunciation feeling so let down, he spotted these words that were chiseled into a stone wall. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And suddenly, it made sense to him. Nazareth and Bethlehem are not simply places. They are acts of God. And those same acts of God occur everywhere and every time that it suddenly becomes real to us that God, the living Word, becomes real and dwells among us, within us. The incarnation is a surprising revelation that God chose to make hope and grace real in impossible situations and fearful places, and that the birth and the death and resurrection of Jesus truly need to be held together as one. And so a Christmas that extends beyond the celebration of tonight is a vital privilege of our faith. And it's a hope that this world cannot and should not do without. I want to share with you a poem that comes from Reverend J. Barry Shepherd. And Barry is a Presbyterian minister. He's a native-born Scot. He has that incredible Scottish brogue. He's also a poet who served in so many churches, and he's now retired. But he shares a poem that talks about not just those who celebrate, but those who find it perhaps difficult celebrating. And that may even include some of us. For this is the world in which we live. For all to whom Christmas brings no good news and precious little joy, Father, we pray your blessing. For all who are in pain or in deep sorrow, for all who far from home are lonely and sad, for those whose minds would fill with memories this Christmas, memories of other brighter days, we pray for all who are too old in years or in spirit to enjoy the festivity of this season. Those to whom the whole thing seems an immense practical joke. We pray for all peoples caught up in the agony of war, that peace, blessed peace, O earth, might at long last be granted to them. For all of these, Lord, may these come something of the love which is at the heart of Christmas. And now send us to bear that love to those whom we know have special need of it this night. I hope that as we go from this glorious and beautiful celebration of Incarnation, that we take with us this year just two simple realizations. The first, that the work of Christmas was a work of grace performed by God in Bethlehem of Judea 2,000 years ago. God did it. But also that the work of Christmas is even yet a work of grace performed by God through you and me in Shrewsbury, in Little Silver, in Eatontown and Red Bank and Oceanport and Tenton Falls and Middletown and who did I leave out? Okay. All everywhere. And at college. And in the city. And at home tomorrow, the next week, and wherever we are bearers of Christmas. There is wonderful hope for our world and our lives, for the work of Christmas is born in us tonight. To the God of Christmas hope and the work of Christmas, now and always be praise. Amen.